I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. I'm going to wrap up and summarize the entire series of the fruit of the Spirit. And that takes some doing in one sermon, unless you want to be like the Puritans and preach for 3 hours. I'm going to try to avoid that, at least today. I think I'll spread my 3 hours of preaching over several Sundays. But I'm going to take a broad topic and express it hopefully with some clarity and not with rambling. But I want to express, if God has given us all that we need, if He is so good and so kind and so generous and meets our needs in every way, why is it so difficult to obey? Why do we have so much trouble following Him? And so I want to share some truths, hopefully review, hopefully reminders. Hopefully it's not all news to you, because I know many of you are longtime and mature Christians. But I want to explore this concept of why is it difficult to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to ask three questions. First of all, what does God want to produce in my life? How does God accomplish His purpose in my life? And since God has given me all I need, why do I find it hard to obey Him? I want to answer those questions with several subpoints and several illustrations. And the title of the message here is God the Gardener. He's the one who produces this fruit. He's the one who is doing this work. And as Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Christ. And so before we get started, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your work in our hearts. I pray that it would continue. I pray that it would be uninterrupted. I pray that we would not resist Your work in our heart. But Lord, when we do, I pray that You would convict us, and I pray that we would be humble enough and honest enough to confess our sin and to forsake it. We know, Lord, how often we fail, or perhaps we don't know how often we fail, but we know we fail often. And we know that we need every bit of Your help, because our flesh is weak. In fact, our flesh is resistant so many times. I pray that You would remind us of Your work and would encourage and equip us to cooperate with that work. And I pray that we would indeed be fruitful unto every good work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God is a gardener, and if I don't know much about gardening, but I know it's a daily, regular, consistent, persistent occupation. Any gardener who leaves his or her garden alone for a period of time is going to have a lot of work to catch up on. God is a diligent gardener in our lives. He does not leave us alone, and that's a good thing. In fact, the moments where we say, leave me alone, is the moments where we need most that God would say, no, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to continue my work. And so when we look at the fruit of the Spirit and we look at that illustration, fruit implies health, fruit implies life, fruit implies someone or something at work. And of course, when we say fruit of the Spirit, we answered our own question. How is it produced? It's by the Spirit. And so as we know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are all working in tandem in our lives, in our hearts. And we as Christians must cooperate with that. And if we don't, God won't leave us alone. And so I want to ask the question first. What does God want to produce in my life? And I want to answer this question very simply, but with several scripture passages in each case. First of all, He wants to see His Spirit's fruit in my life. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And what is God's purpose? What is God's purpose? He wants to see, when he sees a little bit of love, a little bit of joy, a little bit of peace, he wants to cultivate that even more, and he wants to see more love, more joy, more peace. And as Paul says in the last part of Galatians 5, verse 23, there is no law against this. There is no negative here. Love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. This is not negatives. This only the enemy finds those negative. Ephesians 5, verse 9 has a parallel statement to Galatians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Verse 8 and verse 10, "You were at some time darkness, but now ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." What does that look like? The fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Colossians 1, verse 10 has the statement, "Being fruitful unto every good work." And we just read that extended passage a few minutes ago. He wants to see his Spirit's fruit in my life. That's God's intention. He's working in our lives to not just see it a little bit, but to see it again and again, and to see it more and more. Secondly, he wants to see his Son's image on my life. God does not save us to leave us the way we were. In fact, as God works in our heart, we're going to be growing. We're going to be progressing toward sanctification. In other words, being more and more set apart toward godliness, more and more like Jesus. Galatians chapter 4 this time. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. I want to read a statement there. Galatians 4 and verse 6 says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Romans chapter 8 calls this the Spirit of adoption. And Galatians calls it the Spirit of his Son. God is working in us. We have the Spirit in us. And that is no different, no distinction made between having Jesus Christ in us. Romans 8, verse 29 is a familiar verse, but I want to read it together with you. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren." When God makes us his child, we are joint heirs with Christ. We are, in one sense, brothers with the very Son of God. And when God brings us into his family, he doesn't say, "Well, Jesus is in one class and you're in another." No, we're joint heirs. And so the similarity is intended to become more and more striking. And God, through his Spirit, produces this fruit, which looks like who? Which looks like what? Jesus was full of love, full of joy, full of peace, full of gentleness, full of goodness, full of faith and faithfulness, full of self-control, full of meekness. And so when God is working in us, he's working in us for the purpose of making us look and act and think and talk like Christ. Let's look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. He says, Paul says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." In the context, it's talking about the image of Christ. It's talking about seeing Christ clearly. And so that is God's intention for the image of Jesus Christ to be on my life. That's why it's so important to be in the Word of God, to be in the Gospels, to see how Jesus lived, to see how he responded, to see what he did, because that is the responses that God wants to see in us. He's working in us. But you say, well, that's a pretty high standard. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Well, I'm not sure if I see a whole lot in that. Jesus Christ as the standard? Wow, I fall way short of that. Well, God's not done with us. God's not satisfied with us as far as where we're at on this earth, in this body. So how is he accomplishing this purpose? This is the second question. How does God accomplish his purpose in my life? I want to give you three thoughts along those lines. First of all, he accomplishes this purpose by making me free to obey him. By making me free to obey him. Well, that kind of begs the question, free from what? What is the problem if I need to be free? Well, first of all, we need to be free from sin. Sin has a way of condemning us. Sin has a way of binding us. Sin has a way of controlling us. And since we're born sinners, and since we, as Romans 5 verse 12 says, that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, we're all a part of this curse and participating in the rebellion against God. But through Jesus and his death and his resurrection, Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This no condemnation, what's the purpose of it? The purpose of this freedom is so that we will be able to obey God. Not, as Romans 6 says, "Shall we sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. No, wait. You're missing the point, Paul says. If you're going to say that grace is a license to sin. No, grace is the freedom to obey. Grace, when we realize how wonderful and amazing that grace is, and how astounding the cost it was for us to not be condemned, then we realize, I want to please this God. I don't want to do things that grieve him. I don't want to do things that dishonor him. I want to obey. And in that sense, he makes us free to obey him. He sets us free from the bonds of sin, from the condemnation of sin, from the power of sin, because the Spirit lives in us. What is the Spirit doing? Giving us license to sin? No. The Spirit gives us liberty to please God, to do righteous things. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. We just read verse 18. I intentionally skipped over verse 17, which says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty." There's liberty. Have you ever had this problem in your life with sin, and you've genuinely wondered, "I don't know how I'm going to overcome this. I can't seem to get past it. I can't seem to go a day without falling into this sin again." Have you found yourself discouraged? Have you found yourself frustrated and ashamed and feeling condemned because of that overcoming sin? Well, God says, if the Spirit is in you, there's liberty, there's freedom, there's no condemnation, and there's power to overcome it. Galatians 5 16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the deeds of the flesh." So the answer has something to do with the Holy Spirit. Let's go a little step further. How does God accomplish his purpose in my life? Secondly, by teaching me his truth in his word. This sounds simple, but it is utterly important to the Christian walk. God enables us. God teaches us. God instructs us through his word. The Spirit of God will never instruct you, will never direct you contrary to the word of God. If you have a feeling of doing something or making a decision, and it is contrary to what God says in his word, then you know it's not from the Spirit of God. It might be from some other source, maybe our flesh, or maybe the enemy himself. Or maybe from the influence of some other person or force, say, maybe you've been watching too much TV or maybe listening to the wrong talk shows, etc. But when the Spirit is at work, he teaches us the truth in his word. By the way, how did the word of God come about? 2 Timothy 3:16, the word of God is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the way that came about was that God used men to write it down. But how did those men write it down? They says they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the author of this scripture. And so, first of all, he knows it very well. And secondly, if you're the author of a book and somebody comes to you for help in that particular area, you say, you know what? I can tell you a lot of things, but you know what? I've already said it. I want you to read this chapter, and then we can talk about it a little more. Isn't that what the Spirit does for us? I don't know what to do. Well, you know, I've talked about it in a book. I wrote it. Why don't you read it, and then we'll talk some more. What's talking to God? Prayer. Why don't you pray first, read it, and then pray some more, and I'll direct you. That's what the Spirit does. He leads us through the Word. John 16, verse 13. Let's look at that together. John 16, verse 13. Jesus is talking about what the Spirit will do when the Spirit comes. It's very particular what he will do. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He exalts the Son of God by showing us what the Scripture says about the Son of God. I've said this before. If Jesus were preaching today, or if we were walking along the road to Emmaus like those two disciples that day after Jesus was resurrected, you know what Jesus would be talking about? He'd be saying, have you read that passage in Ephesians? Have you read that passage in Deuteronomy? He would be talking about the Scripture. What we have here is none other than the words of God. You say, wow, it'd be great to have Jesus as my personal discipler. Well, in a very real sense, we do. And what does he tell us? Hey, remember that verse? Remember what I showed you? Remember what I brought to your mind? And then he gives us the ability to obey it. Let's look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this time. The Spirit uses the Scripture. And if we want to be healthy spiritually, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be pondering it, reading it, praying over it, applying it. The Spirit wrote it. The Spirit, in fact, Ephesians 6 says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." That's why the Spirit is in us, to reveal to us what we have here in his word. And the third thought here is an exciting one. God enables us. He accomplishes his purpose in my life by enabling me to do his will. He enables me to do his will. Let's turn back to the book of Ephesians and read several verses there. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Paul is praying for the church there, and we can see how the Spirit led him to pray. And his first prayer request is this, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you would be rooted and grounded in love. But it's by his Spirit that these things take place. Ephesians 5, verse 17 says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Being filled with the Spirit is essentially being submissive to him, being directed by him. And what does that look like? Right after mentioning the filling of the Spirit, he says to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Can we summarize that word? Paraphrase that verse in one word, joy. Joy. Rejoicing in the Lord. And then verse 20 says, giving thanks in everything. And then verse 21 talks about relationships, submitting yourselves, being humble, being cooperative, being approachable, being meek, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's what happens when we walk in the Spirit. Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at another passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," it's talking about salvation and the Spirit in us, "unto unfeigned, a sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." So through the Spirit, we are obeying God. Love one another. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. The first fruit of the Spirit, love. This is the Spirit's work in us, enabling us. Now, one more passage here for this point, and that's John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I submit to you here that abiding in Christ and being filled with the Spirit are two descriptions of the same thing. Abiding in Christ, being filled with the Spirit, there is virtually no difference as far as what God is accomplishing in our heart. Jesus said in John 15, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." Sound like a gardener to you? "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, I don't want to stop there because I want to point out something else. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gathered them and cast him into the fire and are burned. In other words, if you're not abiding in me, then it very well could be that you're not one of mine in the first place. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I written unto you, or spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Again, fruit of the Spirit, love and joy being produced as we abide in Christ. So the final question, since God has given us all we need, why do I find it so hard to obey him? Well, here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where faith is put to the test. Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5. The reality is, in this sinful body, there is a war inside me. There's a war inside me. Galatians 5, verse 17, verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There's a war inside me. Turn to Romans 7. I find comfort in this passage of Romans 7 because if the Apostle Paul struggled and I struggle, then I'm kind of in good company, right? Paul shared this, and you can, as you read it, you can hear his frustration and say, why is it? Why do I have such a hard time? He struggled with this. This was a problem to him, and it ought to be a problem to us. But God gives us victory. Romans 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am not spiritual. I'm carnal, sold under sin. As David said, my sin is ever before me. For that which I do, I allow not. That which I would, that I do. Have you ever got tongue-tied on this passage? There you go. And Dan, you're welcome for not assigning this one to the scripture reading today. Verse 15, let's try that again. For that which I do, I allow not. But for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. If I struggle, I realize that something's going on that's not good in me, and I need to achieve something that is good, but I can't. And you see the struggle. He goes on. It doesn't get any easier if you're reading it. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. In other words, the desire is there, but how to perform that which is good, I don't find it in there. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And the next verse says, there's no condemnation to those who are in the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to explain how the Spirit and the flesh are contrary. There's a war inside of me. Why is it so difficult? Because the flesh is still there, and it's not until heaven will we have complete victory, but God does give us the victory even now. The second reality is, this is letter B, I am able to quench or even grieve the Spirit of God. I remember one, and I'm ashamed to share this, but it is true. There was one time several years ago, I was reading something, a little pamphlet, and God spoke to me very directly. I want you to do this. And my resistance to that Spirit prompting was I almost said it out loud. I didn't want to do it. I almost said it out loud. My resistance was so vicious. It scared me. It really did. I was ashamed of it, still am. But that is the battle that we face. How many of us know what is right and yet we fail to do it? How many of us have sinned in knowing that what we were doing is wrong and yet we sinned still? And the Spirit said, no, don't do it, and we resisted him. We quenched the Spirit. We are also able to grieve the Spirit. And in Ephesians 4, verse 30, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. When we sin with our tongue, when we lash out at one another, when we speak against one another, we grieve the Spirit of God. To put it in a childish way, we hurt his feelings. He's offended by that when we sin with our tongue. But when we resist him in general, we quench him. You could illustrate it this way, maybe a silly way, but you take two dogs. One dog, several years ago, we had a big dog, and that's the dog that the Mazes have now, named Pepper. We had another little dog. With apologies to my friend Rosalie, the dog's name was Rosie. And I'm sorry, Rosalie, but I like you, and I didn't like this dog. So there's no comparison in my mind, and I hesitated to even say the name. Rosie was this little bitty rat terrier, about this big, small enough to stomp or punt. Pepper's a gentle, big, well-behaved dog, except when he gets hungry. Guess who dominated this relationship? The yip-yip dog. Yep, Rosie had her way with Pepper. Oh, it was so annoying to watch them. Pepper was trying to behave, and Rosie would just pester, pester, pester. Rosie was a bully, even though Rosie was maybe one-fifth of the size of Pepper. I take that as an illustration of the flesh. Who is more powerful, the flesh or the Spirit? The Spirit of God is more powerful. Who often dominates? The yip-yip flesh. The little annoying dog that we have inside of us, who, if it comes down to who has more strength, more endurance, more eternal value, well, we know it's the Spirit of God. But who wins out? The louder voice. No, no, do this, do this. Yip, 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 yip. The flesh won't leave us alone. The Spirit says, I'll just wait for you to listen. The flesh is a bully. But even if we look at human relationships, many times a bully is not strong in spirit. They're weak in spirit. That's why they try to bully. The Spirit is that gentle counselor that says, I'm ready to speak wisdom when you are ready to listen, but I'm not going to shout at you. And if we quench the Spirit's not going to shout us down. If we're ready to interrupt the Spirit is not going to say, no, I'm going to force you. No, the Spirit doesn't force us. The flesh does. In fact, Romans 6 tells us that when we submit to sin, sin has a way of mastering us, dominating us, putting us in bondage. Have you ever heard of the Stockholm Syndrome? You ever heard of that? There was, back in 1973, there was a bank robbery, and this criminal or team of criminals took hostage either five or six individuals, I think it was five individuals, and held them hostage for several days. And when the police finally made it in, the victims were still alive, and there was a lot of relief there. But the victims somehow had been convinced that the criminals were the good guys. And when it came time for a trial to convict the criminals of their crime, bank robbery, hostage, kidnapping, none of the hostages were willing to testify. In fact, they defended the actions of the hostage takers, the criminals. Sometimes we, like Eve in the Garden of Eden, are duped and deceived into defending the flesh as if it's the good guy. Oh, but I need this. Well, we rationalize, and we somehow make it so that the flesh is the reasonable thing to do. Disobeying God is the right thing to do. And the Spirit just stands there saying, where did you get that? But again, the Spirit is the gentle one. The Spirit is the meek one, like Christ. He's not going to shout you down. He's going to wait for you to listen. And many times we are our own worst enemy. Following the flesh, like the Stockholm Syndrome, we say, well, maybe there's something to that. And in doing so, we continue our bondage to sin. Meanwhile, the Spirit has the key, has the victory, and just waiting for us to accept the victory, to obey. Why is it so hard? Because we follow the flesh. We listen to the bully rather than listening to the Spirit of God, who is meek and quiet in spirit. And furthermore, last thought here, without spiritual food and exercise, my spirit becomes weak. Without spiritual food and exercise, my spirit becomes weak. Just like physically, if we don't have a good diet of healthy food and of regular exercise, our body is going to become weak and unhealthy. Spiritually, it's very similar. And furthermore, just like physically, if we put poison into our body, it's going to affect us. The things of the world, be careful what you take in through your eyes, through your ears. Be careful what you watch, what you listen to, who you listen to, and what you think about, because there is very much the reality of spiritual poison all around us. Spiritual food, what do you think spiritual food might be? Let me give you a clue. Can you see? Spiritual food? Exercise looks like James chapter 1. Let's turn there. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and overflow of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. There's some application in these last two verses. If any man among you seem to be religious, claim to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Without spiritual food and exercise, keeping ourselves away from the spiritual poisons, if we do not exercise ourselves unto godliness, then we will become weak. And guess who wins? The yip-yip or the gentle, bigger dog? If you have two basketball players and they're going to have a free throw shooting contest, and one has been practicing 100 free throws every day for the last 2 weeks, and one, the other guy, said, you know what, I got this. I practiced for my whole life. I don't need to warm up. I don't need to practice at all. And he just comes to the contest without having shot more than 5 shots in the last 2 weeks. Who's going to win? I think I got my prediction. Spiritually, if we're not exercising, if we're not actively obeying, then the flesh will win. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And now that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That is God's intention for us to have good success. So in closing, I have two verses, one blank, but two verses that I want you to write down. Two verses to plant in your heart. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says that God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. He's given us all we need. Philippians 2, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will or to desire and to do of his good pleasure. It is God's will that we obey him. It's God's will for us to be victorious over sin. He's given us his Spirit to enable us to do just that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you that you've given us all we need. And I pray that we would obey the Spirit, that we would not quench him, that we would not grieve him, but that we would long and prayerfully strive to obey the Word of God, knowing that you have given us all that we need in order to do just that. I pray that when we do follow the flesh, that we would confess that as sin, and we would once again commit to following the Spirit and would rejoice in your forgiveness and cleansing. I pray that you would give us victory. In Jesus' name, amen.